Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
Let me explain a couple things for you guys. I'm going to kind of move around this morning for the next 5 or 10 minutes here, and then we're going to jump into some teaching and training, okay? Everybody say this with me. Culture. Culture. Okay. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. You can have all sorts of strategies on how you're going to reach people. But if you don't live a culture, if you're forming a team, you're probably not going to last very long. How many of you work in a ministry in some way, shape, or form, and you work with other people? Raise your hand. How many of you have had strategy meetings with those people? How many of you have had culture meetings where you've talked about the way you're going to live in light of your strategy? See, this is so important. Jesus, you notice he never gives a way to teach or to train on healing. He never sits his disciples down and he says, this is how you heal people. Jesus actually healed people in many different ways. Sometimes he spit on the dirt, made mud, and rubbed it on people's faces. Other times, Jesus would say one word, and they'd be healed. Other times, he prayed for a guy, and he had to pray twice. The guy saw trees, and then his eyes were completely open. Jesus didn't heal, and Jesus didn't cast out demons with a strategy. What he taught his disciples, though, that is if you want to see demons cast out and you want to see people healed, you must live the culture of faith. You must have faith. There's a culture to be lived. When we train, and one of the ways that we train in Circuit Riders is by implementing culture that we all need to live. Lifestyle to us is probably the most important thing. If you want to believe all sorts of things, that's good, but living them is better. This morning, we're going to have 6 different 15-minute messages. They're going to go super quick. They're going to be super fiery, super punchy. 6 different people are going to teach. And we're going to have some activation with it. So be ready to stand up. Be ready to pray some things out here. But we're going to be talking about culture this morning. We're going to be talking about lifestyle and living something. So the most important application this morning is that when we leave the building, that we would live what we're talking about. Does this make sense? Next thing, Ben's going to talk about here. I mentioned this last night, but get ready to be uncomfortable. Now, I'm very comfortable in certain things we do, but there's also other environments where I'm very uncomfortable. How many of you have ever been in an uncomfortable environment where you start to hate the preacher and you just want him to stop? Maybe some of you even thought that about me. You're like, shut up. Right? We in our lifestyles have to learn to live in uncomfortability. Some of you are going to be moms one day. How many of you are moms in here? Okay, there's like 4 of us. Okay, is it? Yeah, moms. We love moms. Deborah, brave love, you're going to learn this later. But if you're a mom, you don't get to dictate your time. Kid wants food, got to give them food. They're crying, got to figure out why they're crying. You have to live in uncomfortability as a mom. So it is with the Christian, okay? So culture, say it with me. Culture,
culture.
Eats. Strategy. For breakfast. Okay. We're going to have our first speaker come up this morning. And this is one thing we're not going to teach on, but in Circuit Riders, we have a culture of celebration. Have you ever stepped out and follow Jesus in something, and then everybody just kind of stares at you like, and then you're kind of thinking to yourself, like, did I do something wrong? Like, I thought I was doing some good, and you're kind of trying to figure it out. One of the things we live in Circuit Riders is a culture of celebration. So if someone does something that we love, we're going to tell them. We're going to use our words. There's not a strong culture of affirmation and encouragement. We want this next 2 days to be filled with encouragement for the people around us. So as McGarren comes up here, can we give him a round of applause? Yes! McGarren's been in Circuit Riders for 2 or 3 years now, and his subject is happy holiness. Can I see a smile from everybody this morning? Happy holiness and a clean breakup.
Amen. Thank you, Derek. Can we give it up for Derek? Woo! Derek's incredible in many ways. He's an absolute force with everything he does. But yeah, thank you guys so much for being here. And like he said, it's going to be short and punchy. We don't have a lot of time. So like really just lean in. You're going to get to hear from some of the most amazing communicators I've ever met in my life and me as well. So just like lean in and just like really engage. I feel like the Holy Spirit will have something for you in every single session. So whatever that is, whatever he drops in your lap, just write it down, take notes, write it down and just remember it and let the Holy Spirit do a work in your heart today, because I truly believe that today you will leave changed and equipped and ready to live out the radical Jesus Christianity that is modeled for us in the book of Acts. And from that, we'll see signs and wonders and fruit and revival in an entire continent and even touch the ends of the world. And so like Derek said, today I get to talk about happy holiness and repentance. And so I want to just say this is one of the greatest gifts and opportunities outside of our salvation that we can receive as Christians. But a lot of times when we talk about things like repentance and holiness, the devil likes to sneak in and try and get us with shame and condemnation that as I'm speaking about things like this that maybe make us a little uncomfortable or make us realize we've been living a certain way, that shame and condemnation kick in, which are not from the Lord, they're from the enemy, to get us to shut down and close off and put up a wall against whatever we're saying. And so before I want to get started, I just want to pray in Jesus' name that all condemnation has no space in our hearts and our minds, and it has to flee in the name of Jesus. No shame and no condemnation in anyone's hearts in Jesus' name. And so as we talk about this, I want to just say one thing is that you are already secure in your position with Christ. You are so loved more than you could ever imagine, and you actually can't lose it, and you can't earn any less of it. When you were saved and you gave your life to Jesus, you were stamped and sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you cannot separate yourself. Romans says we cannot separate ourselves from that love. So get that lie also, that today has to do with how much God loves me or is proud of me. That's also not true. Today is a gift for us to step into the ways of God more and to step into the life and life abundant that Jesus promises, because that's what a holy life is all about. And so think of it this way. Living a holy life, stepping into holiness, repenting, is actually an opportunity to live more like heaven today on earth, which is a crazy reality that we don't have to wait for eternity to live in heaven. We can get little pieces of it and get closer and closer to it today. And I know every single one of us, you're here. You paid money to be here. We're all giving so much time and energy. We're all probably tired already, and we're going to get more and more tired, but the Holy Spirit's going to give us grace. And so just lean in, and this is what we all want. This is what we all came here for. And so before I keep going, I want to talk about the biggest lie that combats a holy life, I think, in our generation. And we've all experienced it in so many different things, but it's the fear of missing out. It's this lie that we believe sometimes that the church even tries to tell us, or our parents or our family, because they've experienced a different Christianity, or social media tells us that if we follow Jesus too radically, too early, or too young, we'll miss out on what life's really about. That if you give your college years to Jesus, you'll miss out on the parties and the fun and all the stuff that you can do while you're there. Follow Jesus more serious later. Like, just do enough to get heaven, and that's all you need. But that's a lie. You see, following Jesus and living a holy life is the best way to live ever. Like, all that the world really has to offer may seem pleasurable in a moment. It may offer a moment of feeling good and laughing and enjoying yourself, but where do you wake up the next morning? More empty than before, never satisfied, always longing for the next high. But a holy life can actually, it can conquer and give us our deepest desires. You see, we're so fickle as humans, we forget everything we received in Christ, and we have these temptations and strong desires that come up, and sometimes our flesh is weak and we give into strong desires, but Jesus, through a holy life, actually wants to fulfill your deepest desires, the longing in your heart to live with him and in communion with him. It's that tension of how we can walk down the aisle at the grocery marts. I'm not sure if you have the magazine of the six-pack abs on one side and then the chocolate cake magazine on the other side. And you're like, oh, like, well, I really want to look like that, like deep down, but like that looks really good right now. You see, that's the strong desires. We have to learn to go after our deepest desires, which is Jesus. And it's only found in a life of holiness. You see, following Jesus, a lot of times, I think we even play into this lie. You see, Andy Bird, one of our leaders and circuit riders in YWAM, said this a few years back at a training school just like this. He said that so many times we embellish what we have to give up, and we minimize what we've been given. We talk about, like, it's so hard to give up things for Jesus, and it's not. Like, oh, you mean I have to give up my depression for joy or my anxiety for peace? Like, oh, that's so hard to give up. No, it's not, you guys. It's the best life we could ever live. Like, imagine if someone came to you and was like, and you've been driving a golf cart every day to school. That's your car. It's literally a golf cart. It gets like 12 miles on a charge, and you have to charge it halfway through. And your father comes to you, and he says, I want to give you a Lamborghini to drive every day. And you imagine if you said to him, but what about my golf cart? Oh, and I love my golf cart. Okay, I guess I'll take it for a moment. I'll take the Lamborghini for a test drive. And then you get home, and your friends are like, hey, let's take the golf cart out for a spin. And you're like, that was pretty fun the last time I did it. I've got this Lambo now, but maybe I'll come back to it later. Let's go for another spin. And we slip back into our old ways. You guys, it's no sacrifice at all to give up anything that Jesus asked us to give up. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe, and we get life with him. And all we have to do is give up a golf cart for, like, the best car we could ever imagine, the best life we could ever have. It's no sacrifice at all to live a happy, holy life. A lot of times we think of, like, holiness talks as, like, a beatdown, like, oh, empty yourself, empty your life. You don't get any enjoyment. It's the complete opposite. It's life and life to the full. That's what Jesus means when he says, I've came to give life and life abundant, but the enemy has come to steal and destroy. This is good, guys. This is the best way to live. And I know we all are hungry for this. We're all living this already. So today is just an opportunity to take one step closer, maybe. Maybe there's something. It doesn't have to be outright sin. Maybe there's things you're struggling with, but maybe it's just like, I've been living with less faith. I want more faith. I want to get rid of unbelief. You guys, we get to live a lifestyle of repentance and of holiness, and there's no end to it. Like, we can run after it forever. One day you'll get to heaven and it'll be complete. Jesus will finish the work, but while we're here, there's literally no end. And so I want to talk about, at least in America, I'm sure it's here too, that there's this gospel that goes around that says that, well, we can have this Jesus and gospel. That says you can have Jesus and your sin. Like, I can have Jesus and live kind of holy most of the time, but I can still hold on to this little pet sin I have. Like, yeah, I can still toe the line with sin, you know? Like, oh, it's not that bad, you know? It says Jesus and, but guys, there's no such thing as a Jesus and gospel. Derek said last night, Jesus either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. There's no Jesus and gospel. It's giving everything. It's picking up our cross and denying ourselves. And a lot of times, yes, it's hard and there's things that come against us and there's persecution and suffering alongside it, but it's the best life we could ever live. And it's the only life that gives us joy. And if I'm going to talk about some things today, I'm just going to call them out, super simple, straightforward, and just if it hits you, it hits you. If you know you need to repent of it, we're going to repent of it all together. We all have things we need to repent of. But if at any point when I'm talking about any of these things, if the question in your mind starts to rumble of like, well, yeah, but like, where's the line? How close can I get? Like, we're, like with drunkenness, like, oh, like, well, I can have a few, right? I can get buzzed still, but I'm not drunk, so I'm okay. The Bible says don't be drunk. No, the Bible says be of sober mind. You see, that's the wrong, if that question comes in, that's the enemy trying to keep you as close as he can to himself and as far away from Jesus as possible. See, when we get to know Jesus, we get to live a life, we get to go into the throne room. Imagine if you had that question in your mind all the time while you're in the throne room, where it's like, there's the throne and here's the doorway in, and through repentance we step in, it's the doorway into this holy life. And we have two options. We can either get as close as we want to the throne. We can see Jesus face to face, live literally wrapped in his arms. Or we can say, yeah, but where's the line? The door's right here. I'm just going to like knock on the throne room. Come in. We're allowed to come in. But I'm just going to stand at the door like, I can still see him. I'm still good. I can still see the throne. I'm still inside. But I want to be close to the doorway in case, you know, my friends go out and I want to like peek outside the throne room for a moment. Imagine if that's how we live sometimes with sin in our lives. We're like, yeah, I just want to stand right here, you know, like, I'm in. God's omniscient, he's omnipresent, like, he's everywhere, he's always here. Like, no, we can get closer. A.W. Tozer says this quote, that every man, every woman is as holy as he wants to be. So how holy do we want to be? Do we want to be the Christians that they're like, yeah, they look 90% like the world and 10% different? Or do we want people to look at our lives and be like Derek said, us, like, you're crazy. You gave up everything to follow Jesus, and you're like, yeah, and I'm literally sitting on his lap in the throne room. Meanwhile, most Christians, so many of us, we struggled, and they're standing at the doorway, not even sure if they can go any closer, because they want, the Bible says we want to sin, that's what leads us to sin, and we stand at the door, and we lean out, and we lean back in, and we lean out. No, run to the throne. And so keep that in mind as we talk about these things. I'm just going to name them off super short. We don't have a lot of time. And if it hits with you, if God starts moving your heart, let him. But remember, no condemnation, no shame. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not about how much God loves us. It's about realizing that we get to take one step closer in the throne room. It's about realizing that we get to take one step closer to Jesus. What a gift. What an opportunity to realize that we can come closer, that there's more of him to see. So let's talk about some things. Because the world likes to make some excuses for things or be like, it's not that bad. Like, it's okay. But the farther we get, the farther we give in, the further we get, because we'll start compromising more and more and more, little at a time, saying, it's not that bad. And then all of a sudden, we'll realize we're outside the throne room. And we're longing. Our life is empty. If you're wondering why you're so unfulfilled, if you're unfulfilled in your Christian life, I want to submit to you that maybe it's because you're not living all the way in. That you're trying to toe the line, because that's the worst place to be. Lukewarm, spit you out of his mouth, towing the line in two boats, you need to get in the boat and just run after him and give up everything. We get to do this, guys. So let's talk about it. Witchcraft and astrology and horoscopes. Guys, those are straight up demonic. There is no excuse for a Christian to have anything to do with them. Don't read them. Don't give in to them. Crystals. Oh, it's okay. A little bit here and there. You know, I just like, they're fun to read. No. They are literally demonic, and they are stealing your holiness, and they're stealing your life and life abundant. We have to get rid of them. There is no place in the Christian life for them. Another one that's super, maybe controversial. I don't know where you stand, but I know where the Bible stands on it. Horror movies and inappropriate TV shows. Sitcoms that all they joke about, the entire humor, is sexual innuendos. Guys, there's no place for that. We can't have that in our, we can't feed our soul with that. We watch horror movies, we expose ourselves to murder and violence and death and horrible things that are clearly from the devil, and then we wonder why we go into our quiet time and we're distracted and our heart feels numb and we can't spend time with Jesus. We're numbing our hearts constantly with movies and TV shows that the world says, well, at least there's no like nudity or sex scenes in it. Yeah, they may cuss a few times and it's not super appropriate. Would you watch it with Jesus next to you? You think Jesus would be like, let's turn on The Conjuring, you guys. Run from it. Don't even try and fight it. Like, stand firm in your faith and say, no. There's no place, and don't even get me started on the music that we listen to. The music that is so violent, full of drugs and rape and money and sex and adultery and immorality, and we just listen to it. We're like, I like the beat. I don't like the lyrics. I know they're bad, but I love the beat. I'm a beat guy, you know, like I love rap. No. Go 30 days of listening to just worship music, just Jesus music, and see what your relationship with Jesus starts to look like. See how your soul starts to come alive as you live a happy, holy life. A couple other things are drugs and getting drunk, you guys. Guys, there's no place for it. Oh, God made it. Be sober-minded. Listen to the scriptures. Let them dominate your life. Let the reality of heaven come alive in your soul and in your life and live it out. But my friends, I like to contextualize with my friends. My friends go out on the weekend. How am I supposed to be a witness to them if I don't go and party with them? Oh, but they'll see me drinking one beer and they'll be like, wow, you only drink one beer. What's up? And then I get to share the gospel with them. Just be bold. Guys, Peter, Paul, Jesus, they all preached the same message of repent. Turn from your sin. Don't just play with it and keep it around and use it as an excuse. Jesus wasn't a friend of sinners because he excused their lifestyle. He was a friend of sinners because he was so holy and so perfect and so pure that sinners were drawn to him. He wasn't making an excuse for him to hang out with people that are going to make him not holy. They were drawn to him by his love and by his truth. And there's grace and truth, and he's full of it. Guys, live like Jesus. And the hungry will be drawn to you. You don't have to excuse things. You don't have to step on the line to get people to hear the gospel. When we do that, we actually lose all our witness, because they'll look at us and be like, you were at the same place I was. Why would I do anything different if you're doing the same thing as me? We lose our witness. Happy, happy, happy holiness. The last one, I'm sure you've all heard so much about it, so common, it's sexual immorality in every way, shape, and form. Pornography, sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, all of it. You guys, don't even try and toe the line. Don't even ask the question of, well, how far is too far? Just say, how holy can I be? How happy in my holiness can I be? How can this relationship honor God the most? But I want to show him I love him. Then honor them, respect them, show them that you see them as a daughter or a son of God, and you want to respect their purity, and you want to follow God's commands and live in it. You don't even want to tempt yourself. There's a scripture in the Bible that says someone, because they didn't walk down the right street corner, they ended up in the adulterous woman's bed. Know your street corners, guys. Any of these things, what are you struggling with? Don't even go. You see the street corner? Don't take the next street over. Take the next mile over. Get as far from it as you can, especially with sexual immorality. It is killing our generation, and there's no place for it. It fuels human trafficking, and there's no place for it, you guys. The Bible does not say fight sexual immorality. It says flee from it. Run from it. You don't stand a chance on your own. Your flesh is so weak. Our flesh is so weak, we have to run from it. Run towards holiness. Remember, there's no condemnation in this. Let the sweet conviction of Jesus saying, I want you closer to me, be like, oh, he loves me so much that he wants me closer. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've been doing, what we were doing last week, and he wants you closer. Oh, what a gift to live in heaven today on earth. You guys, repentance, what we're going to go into in a little bit here and now is the doorway to this happy, holy life. How do we live a happy, holy life? The doorway into it is repentance. But imagine when you step in the doorway, we treat sin this way sometimes. We step in the doorway, and then we leave the door open. In case we want to look back at what our friends are doing on the weekends, we step into repentance, into this new kingdom. Guys, there's two kingdoms you can live in, only two. There's not three, there's not a middle ground, there's no fence line. You've all heard it, the devil owns the fence. For standing on the fence, we're owned by the devil. So we can live in the kingdom of darkness, full of death. It's literally just death and darkness. That's all it is. Or we can, through the doorway of repentance, step into the kingdom of light and of heaven on earth today. And we can slam the door shut, and then the kingdom is endless, and we can run forever, as far from the door as possible. But so often, we like to stand in the doorway and look at what our friends are doing on the weekend, look at our old life, because it's comfortable sometimes. Our sin makes us comfortable. We're used to it. We've been struggling for years, and we don't know what life would be like without it. You guys, life is better without it. It's taste and see that the Lord is good. What he has for you in a happy, holy life is so good. Close the door, because freedom is real. There's a lie that says you're always going to struggle with this sin. It's never going to be totally gone. You're always going to have to like fall back in. And yes, we'll always have to live a lifestyle of repentance, but we will not always have to struggle with the same sins that are keeping us bound. And if you're in that right now, you're wondering, why can't I beat this? Maybe, just maybe, I'm not saying you are, but maybe you stepped into the door of repentance so many times that you've never shut the door behind you and run from it. You've left the door open just in case you want to fall back in a moment of weakness. Because you know that Jesus will open the door again, which is true, but that is abusing his grace. By no means shall we continue on sinning. You see, this doorway is a good analogy for repentance, but we have maybe a better one, more fun one, maybe more relatable for sure, called clean breakup for repentance. You see, a lot of times, this is how it goes. We treat our sin like a toxic or ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. And so to illustrate this, I want to tell a story about a friend. I'm sure maybe you've been it. It's okay if you have. We've all been there. But or maybe you have a friend that you're like, they keep going back to the same. One day they break up, and it's so you're like, yes, praise the Lord. And the next day, they're back together. Like the interceding finally pays off. They're finally free from this manipulative, toxic relationship. And then you drop them off at home after celebrating with ice cream that they're finally broken up. They're free from the toxic ex. You go to sleep. You wake up, and they text you. Johnny came over last night. He said he'd be different this time. I think we're going to make it work. I think it's going to be okay. And you're like, ah, no, no, why? And you're like, ah, but you love him. So you're like, no. So there's a story. I had a really good friend. She was my next door neighbor growing up in high school. Super good friend in my friend group. It was a bunch of us, huge friend group. But she was dating a guy that was outside of our friend group. And all of us were like, well, we're going to try and love him and be friends with him. But there's a reason he wasn't our friend group. He was not a good guy for anyone to be dating. Like, the Lord loves him. He's amen. Like, I pray for him so many times. But, like, just reality, like, no. You know what I mean? Like, there's no question about it. There's no excuse for it. But so we worked on her all the time to try to get, like, realize your worth, realize your value, realize how loved you are. You don't have to put up with this. You don't have to deal with this. Like, there's so much more for you. You deserve better than this. And all the time, and just never worked out, back and forth, fighting. But it literally was so toxic and manipulative, like, to the point of, like, I'm not even kidding, like, stuff I don't even want to mention because it was just so manipulative. It's, like, horrendous and makes your skin crawl, the things that he would do. And we're like, how do you not realize you can just leave him? And she's like, but he loves me, but I love him. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. If you're in that relationship right now, get out. Just, if you have a friend that's in that, text them, say, get out. You see, so there was a summer, we all hung out a lot, and we finally, like, something finally shifted. She finally started, like, pursuing the Lord and getting her heart, and she ended things with him. She told us, she cut things off. We're like, we about threw a party just for this. It was the best couple weeks of summer ever. She's, like, finally being herself again, full of life again. And one day in the summer, we go over to her house to have a bonfire. All the guys, all the girls come up. We knock on the door. We step in, and the moment we step in, guess who's sitting on the couch? We, and, like, she didn't tell us. So we're like, what? And we all are like, oh, we, like, left later that night, and we all were together. Like, what just happened? Why did she do that? Guys, that's how we treat sin so often in our life. Guys, that's a messy breakup, but there's a better way. It's a clean breakup with sin. Cut it off. Run from it. You don't have to go back from it. There's no hold. Your freedom has been purchased with Christ. He paid for it. It's free. And you just have to believe and live in that truth and that freedom. And so how do we step in to this clean breakup? How do we cut sin off and get rid of it? One thing for sure, this isn't a part of the 4 R's, the very practical things we have for you, but one thing is for certain, that we have to take responsibility for our sin. I know we all have trauma. I know we all have things in our past that have hurt us and made us weak to these sins, and there's generational things, and maybe you're exposed to something at a young age and you shouldn't have been, and amen, that's a trauma. You absolutely do not deserve the things that have happened to you. But there comes a point where our reaction to those things actually becomes sinful because we agree with them and we step into a life with them. So we need to take responsibility. Even if you don't understand that was your fault, just say, I have been living a life of sin and I am ready to take responsibility and cut it off. And so we do that. It's so simple. Jesus never makes anything complicated to live with him because he's a good father and he wants to be with you. It's the 4 R's of repentance. So the first one is repent. You can do this at any time with anything. You repent and you turn from your sin. You recognize you've been living one way and you turn and live the other way. You repent, you say you're sorry, and you run after Jesus. You stop living that way. It doesn't have to always be blatant sin, but a lot of times it is, and we have to run after Jesus. And then next we receive forgiveness, because it's already purchased, it's already paid for, it's already free. Receive its forgiveness, it's free for you, it's already there. He's already forgiven, he's already paid for it. And then we rebuke the enemy, which is the most fun part. We get to kick the devil out of our lives. And in Jesus' name, it's the most powerful name on earth. And then lastly, we forget about this one a lot, it's replace. We get to replace the lies that the enemy was speaking over us that we believed and agreed with and step into the truth of the reality of the world and of heaven and live like that today. And so I want you guys to repeat after me, ready? Repent. Receive, rebuke, and replace. And it's that simple, guys. And I want you guys to remember those and write those down, because it's not just for you. You're all leaders. You're all going to impact your communities, your friend groups, your family. Take it home. Many people don't have this understanding of repentance, and they are so confused about what to do with sin in their lives. It's this easy. Repent, receive, rebuke, replace. Boom, done. Repent, turn, go. Run into the kingdom of God. And so we're going to do a little activation today as I wrap up. I probably went long. I have no idea what time it is. But you guys, so together in our small groups, we're going to do a sort of a two-style activation. Because as I was talking, I believe that for so many of us, for a lot of us, maybe all of us, that the Lord brought something to our mind. The Holy Spirit started to speak a sweet conviction of something he wants you to get rid of. Maybe it's a sin you've been struggling with. Maybe it's a relationship you've been coddling. Maybe it's something you've been doing and getting into, like, one of the things I've mentioned earlier. Or maybe it's just, like, you've been spending too much time on your phone and being distracted, and the Holy Spirit's like, you need to get rid of that thing for a month. Get a flip phone for a month. What are you going to miss out on? Your friend's Instagram post? for more of Jesus, like, amen, do whatever you need to do, whatever the Holy Spirit's convicting you of, we need to repent of the way we were living and take a practical action step today to step into freedom, into a happy, happy, holy life. So I'm serious, like, today, we're going to give you a couple minutes, write whatever practical action step the Holy Spirit's reminding you to do. Some of you might need to literally, before you leave today or during lunch, make a phone call. Or you might need to delete some things off your phone that always draw you back into that old lifestyle. Or you might need to block a number or delete an app or do something. Whatever you need to do before you leave today, do it. Because if you don't do it today as the Holy Spirit's convicting you, you'll kind of sear your conscience to it a little bit and put it off. And then you'll get home and you'll be like, well, I could do it today, but I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap today. I'm going to rest. And then you're going to get back into things of life. And then before you know it, you're where you really didn't want to be again. So whatever practical action step you can take, if you can do it in a couple minutes, do it now. But we're also going to just repent all together. Even if we haven't struggled with things, we're going to stand together and just out of these things together. Of just anyway, it's between you and God. It's not between your small group. So just whatever you need to repent of out loud. If you need to tell someone today, please tell someone. If you need to pull a circuit rider staff aside and just pray with them, then do that, because there's healing when we confess our sins to one another, the Bible says. You're forgiven, but you're healed at the confession to your brother and at the prayer with your brother. That's where the healing happens. That's a lot of times what we're missing in our repentance is that, because we know we're forgiven, but our conscience isn't strong enough to, like, really believe it. Even if we know it's true, a lot of times we need each other. We need a brother or a sister to pull us in and be like, you are forgiven, and speak life over us. And so if you need to pull someone aside and talk to them, please do that. But then, so in your small groups, small group leaders facilitate the moment. You all know exactly what to do. We're just going to lead through a moment of the four R's. Of all the things we mentioned, name them off if you have to. I'll say them again right now, just the things we talked about today. And if there's anything else you feel, we're going to do more repentance today for sure and just step into more happy holiness. But witchcraft, astrology, horoscopes, horror movies, inappropriate TV shows, music, drugs, drunkenness, sexual immorality, all of it, we're just going to repent of it. You don't have to name them all off individually. Just say any way we've been living a life of sin or less holiness than we need to. And so now in your small groups, you guys can turn back in. I'm done talking, you guys. Thank you so much for listening, for being so engaged. And just let's go after this together.
Okay, guys, take your seats, focus back up here. We have our next speaker. This is Gabrielle King. Let's give her a little round of applause. Yes, I like this. Oh, wow, husband shout out. Gabrielle is absolute fire, and she's going to talk about being a radical servant.
Amen. What's up, family? This is amazing, and I love these small groups because we're just getting so free. I feel like every time, happy holiness, what McGarren just did was fire, and that's one of my favorite messages. Okay, I'm sorry, the time, 15 minutes, let's go. We are talking about the radical servant. Can you guys say radical servant?
Radical servant.
Yes, did you know Jesus was a radical servant? I'm sure you did. But I wanna compare, honestly, our culture and our world. Our world pushes and celebrates selfish ambition, pride, bitterness, offense, slander, and we see that in leadership. We could look in our world and see that movies romanticize leadership. Think about this. I always think about movies. Maybe you've seen a movie like this, and the boss, she walks through the office, and everyone's like frantically typing, and they're like stressed, and they're like sipping their coffee, right? And they romanticize being a leader is someone that someone is fearful, and this is our world and our culture. But the culture of a radical servant is completely countercultural to Jesus. And Jesus serves us, I love this, in unreserved servanthood. We're going to talk about this. Okay, so I would say, biblically, and what we're called to lead, is there's no other form of leadership than servanthood, than being a servant. And God spoke to me so much about this, and I've learned so much about this. But did you know that we've made a multi-billion dollar industry out of leadership? It is overwhelming. If you Google leader or leadership, the amount of books, podcasts, and teachings that will come up on leadership. But did you know, this is shocking, that Jesus never once talks about leadership? What? Never once. He does not talk about leadership. What does he talk about? Can you guess? Servanthood. That is literally what Jesus talks about. And it is overwhelming if you Google, like, Ben has this new software that's amazing. That's a Bible software, and I'm trying to learn it. But I tried to just type in servanthood. It is honestly overwhelming, the amount of content and the amount of verses that Jesus is referencing to servanthood. Okay, are you with me? So, have you seen a multi-billion-dollar industry around servanthood? No, there's not one. There's not. We don't talk about in our culture about servanthood. And we look to leaders in our world. This is so interesting to me. We can almost subconsciously come under a worldview that's not biblical without us realizing it. And I think this is how leadership happens, or how we think about leadership, because our worldview thinks about it one way. They're the leader. Okay, this is how they're doing. They have power. They have influence. This is how it looks like. But biblically, it's not that, right? Jesus says over and over in Scripture, servanthood is leadership. But I believe the people that are in this room, that drove, that took a train, that flew, these are people in this room that have a heart cry and a heartbeat that say, I don't want a title, but I want Jesus. I don't care about my name being famous. I want heaven to know my name. Amen. The people in this room, you are leaders. We are young leaders. And I believe God is raising up a new generation that would not care about a name or a title or power or microphone or influence, but would care about Jesus, that would care about the heavens knowing their name. Amen. Okay, let's look at some verses. We're going to look at John 13, which is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So I'm going to read John 13, 12, 15. It says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down and he asked, do you understand what I'm doing? This is Jesus. This is my favorite part. He says, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Okay, four areas that I feel like are profound in this verse. Number one, Jesus is literally God. I know it's so simple, but think about it. Jesus, fully God, in human form, what does he do? He serves. And in Jewish culture, the feet were the dirtiest, the lowest part of the body. They were literally considered the worst part. And Jesus serves our feet. God serves our feet. It doesn't even make sense. Anyways, my mind's blown. Okay, number two. These are some of the last moments Jesus had with his best friends. His best friends. What does he do? He serves them. Number three, it goes into showing the depth of relationship he wants with us. To serve us. It literally wrecks me. He wants to serve us. Jesus is constantly serving us every single day. And I'll show you a little bit. Okay, number four. This one's my favorite. I didn't say it, but someone else did. They say, so in John 13, 13, Jesus says, you call me Lord and teacher, which I am. But Jesus is basically saying here, let me redefine to you what a teacher and a Lord does. Culture will tell you what a teacher and Lord does, but this is what a teacher and Lord does. You're saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. I am Lord. I am teacher, and I will wash your feet. I will serve you. So my question for you is this. What are you living for, and what are you defining as success? Guys, this has rocked me forever being in ministry, because it is so countercultural to how we look at leadership. But truly, how are you defining success in your life, in your ministry? Are you rating success in your life on visiting the prisoner, the orphan? Are you taking care of orphan, the widow? Is that how you are defining success in your life? On doing things that will never show up on Instagram, that will never go viral, that will never make a book or a magazine, but it does not matter because Jesus sees it and heaven will know your name. Is that how we're defining success in our life? It is so countercultural to the world we live in. And it is so worth it to lay down our life in servanthood for Jesus. The Bible is so stirring. Truly, this is just literally Bible. It's like one, like four verses that are so wrecking because it's so different than what we're used to. Okay, practicals. Everyone say practicals. Okay, in Culture Shift, page 30 is what I'm referencing these to. You should read it because they go way more in depth. But these are four ways or five ways we can practically serve others. Number one, carrying burdens for others. Simple. When you say you're praying for someone, do you pray for them? I know for me, I literally have to set reminders or write it down, and it like is convicting if I'm going to say to someone, okay, I'm going to pray for you, and I don't write it down, I don't pray for them, and that's convicting to me, right? We should write it down, right? What does it look like to care for other burdens? Going out of your way to serve. This still challenges me. Desperate Okay, this one's the best one. Desperate desire for others to be blessed. I don't know if I always have a desperate desire, but I want to, right? Oh, I'm so desperate. Would you be blessed? I'll give you money. You know what? Have my car. That's fine. Like, I don't know. What is it to desperately desire for others to be blessed? True love, number four is true love steps in and confronts, speaking words of life and destiny. And number five is thoughtfulness. What are the needs for others? This is just simply not thinking about yourself. So my second question to you is, what do you feel like the main way the enemy lies to our generation to get us to not want servant-hearted leadership? Because we can look very simply and see what leadership looks like in the world, or even sometimes in church, which might not be the church's intention, right? But we can almost subconsciously think, okay, that's what a leader is. They're the one with the microphone. They're the one with the influence. They're the one preaching. They can preach. They can sing. They can lead, which that might not be their intention, but we can think that, right? So what do you feel like the number one way for a young leader? I'm a young leader. We're all young leaders that the enemy tries to steal. I would say it's self-ambition. Boo. Everyone say self-ambition. Boo. The worst. Okay, now let me just blow your mind with the Bible, because blew my mind. This is what the Bible says. This is just one tiny thing the Bible says about self-ambition. Okay, it's in James 3, 13 through 16. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. Get this. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover it up with the truth, with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not of God's kind wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and self-ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Oh my gosh. Every kind of evil is on the heels of self-ambition. Oh my goodness. Okay, we need to run from self-ambition as young leaders. I need to run from self-ambition as a young leader. Because Jesus came, and he came to build a kingdom that is not of this world. And it is through God and through being a radical servant. I know I was watching this interview of Mother Teresa, and it was so funny because she's just amazing. And she was taking furniture out of a house that someone donated. They donated a house and all this furniture in the house. It was like, we're like, Mother Teresa, we love you. Here's a house. Here's a furniture. And you then see her the next clip, literally removing all the furniture, bed frames, dressers, rug, like literally everything. And she's just smiling. Do you remember this? And she is just, they're like, why are you doing this? And she was just saying, like, I don't want to live better than anyone else that is living, like that I'm helping, that's in my organization. I don't want to live better than them. And the newscaster guy is interviewing her, and he asks her, like, several times in different ways, like, do you love this life? Like, how can you love this life? Like you're literally, like, on the ground. You're taking care of the poor. Like, do you love this? Like, do you miss your old life? Do you miss comfort? Like, he cannot get it. And she so simply just is literally smiling. He's like, no, I love my life. Like, I'm kind of butchering how she said it. But she's basically saying, no, I love my life. I love this. And what I was thinking about is I can't help but think that she met God when she's serving others. Because think about this. Think about when you first met God the Father. And you were like, oh, God the Father. Oh, you're my provider. You will never let me down. My dad provides for me. You are my father. You are my leader. And then you feel like you have another encounter, for me at least. And then you meet Jesus, like Yeshua, Messiah, the crucified Jesus, the resurrection Jesus. And you're like, Jesus, you died on a cross for me. You were nailed for me. And you're just wrecked about your sin and that Jesus literally died for you, right? Think about this. But think about meeting Jesus the servant. And for me, I was thinking, like, man, this is one of the only ways we can physically identify with Jesus as a servant, by doing physical needs, physical things, taking care of the orphan, taking care of the widow, right? Like, we can actually identify with Jesus there. So I can't help think, man, Mother Teresa was meeting the Lord there. Like, she was meeting and identifying with Jesus. Okay. Whew, okay. I love the Bible. Question for you, third question for you is, I'm almost done. Are you tired of how hopeless and destructive our world is? And have you ever prayed and ask God, God, would you just send a Christian leader that would lead in radical servanthood, that would lead in humility, and maybe our world would see a shift. Give me a wave. Like, yes, I prayed that. I've thought that, right? I would just say, it's you. You are that young leader. We are that young leaders. We are the solution. We have the solution. I believe it's through radical servanthood. There is not someone else. And what would it look like truly if we, the church, would rise up in radical servanthood? That would look at the issues of the world and we would run. That we would run to the hopeless. That we'd run to the confused. We would say, oh, you're oppressed? Let me serve you. Oh, you're hopeless? Oh, you know what? I got it. Let me serve you. You're confused? Okay, let me serve you. I got it. Let me serve you. What would that look like? Because we truly have a solution. His name is Jesus. Jesus was the greatest leader human history ever saw, and he served us. Amen? Okay, if you were with me, would you stand? I'm going to close this way, and then we're going to have stuff in our Bible study. I just want to read this out for us. This is something my friend wrote, and it's just amazing. So why don't we do this? This is kind of silly, but let's put our hands over our heart. And we're just going to be commissioned now as Christian soldiers. And we're going to run the race marked out for us, which is servanthood. Serving others, serving the church, serving the lost. It says this, I believe Jesus came and radically served me. He served me until the point of death and is still serving me. He serves me with extravagant love and mercy every day. He serves me with endless forgiveness every time I say I'm sorry. He serves me with his constant time, affection, patience, and kindness. He serves my greatest and highest interests all day, every day. There is nothing that Jesus wouldn't give me as long as it is for my best. So I believe, out of my great love for Jesus, that I will do the same for others, whether they are weak, strong, poor, or right. I believe living the life of a servant isn't going to be easy, but it's the only way. I believe serving is going to be messy, hard, inconvenient, and highly sacrificial. Serving is going to feel like it restricts me sometimes, just like Jesus came and put on human flesh. He must have felt so restricted. But I also believe serving will keep me from my own pride. Pride that I'm better than others, or even that I don't need others. Serving will keep me humble and keep me in touch with Jesus. I will see what he sees when I'm low and washing feet. I believe Jesus does it different. If you go last and give up more so others will be blessed, I believe Jesus is looking for me not to care what the world thinks, but only to serve my guts out as I serve others. I must trust that he sees, knows, and rewards me now on this earth or one day in heaven. I believe he's worthy of me laying down my life for others in unreserved servanthood. Amen. Let's just say this really quick, and then we're going to jump in small groups. Just say, Jesus, I repent. For every way, I served with leadership, with self-ambition. I rebuke self-ambition in the name of Jesus. I receive your forgiveness. And I declare that I will be a laid-down lover, serving others like you serve me. Amen. 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 Okay. Yes. That was 15 minutes and 26 seconds. Okay. Why don't you guys sit down, and in your small groups, I want you to do this. I want you guys to preach to the person next to you. Wait, I wrote it down. I liked how I phrased it. Okay. Preach to the person next to you why you think Jesus is a servant and how you think it can change the world. So take 30 seconds, you can set a timer, and just partner up with the person next to you, and you're gonna convince them why Jesus is a servant and why you think it will change the world. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, your timer starts now.
Okay, pause. You are going to get more opportunities to speak. I see you back there. I see you. Some of you are like, no, shut up. I want to continue to talk. Okay, we're going to go into our third round. Then we're going to take a break after this quick 5 or so minute break. But our next speaker is Ben King. Now, I gave Ben a very fun subject, but he's actually Gabrielle's wife. Now, some of you after this will go, husband. So you get it. Sorry. Whoops. Gabrielle's husband. Some of you after this will say, man, I want a marriage like that. And I would say to you, that's a good thought to have after this. So Ben's subject is get comfortable being uncomfortable if you want to be a gospel preacher. Ooh.
Let's go. So good. That was fire. I have only 15 minutes, so I'm actually going to set a timer so I don't go over time. But I'm just going to pray before we start. Is it okay if I just jump right in? Is that okay? We don't have a whole lot of time. Are you guys doing good? Was that so fire? You ready for another round of glory? All right. Jesus, I just thank you for being here with us. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Lord, we don't want to do anything outside of your presence. Lord, we know that transformation, every prayer time, God, that it's your glory and your presence that sets us free. So Jesus, I pray every word would be saturated by the Holy Spirit and the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's important for us to understand that the only thing we deserve in life is eternal separation from God and death. The only thing we are owed by God is separation from God. So what does that tell us? Everything good in our lives is an act of God's mercy towards us. It's something that we don't deserve. The word mercy means undeserved. It means that God gives us actually the opposite of what we deserve. Entitlements, I'm going to talk about a little bit, because when we're talking about being uncomfortable, we have to talk about the entitlements that we have in our lives. So our entitlements are rooted in our rebellion towards God and his ways, and thinking that we are owed something by God or by other people. I'm just going to read a few Bible verses really quick, and then we're going to get into it. I'm going to be super brief, and we're going to do a lot of prayer time today getting free. Does that sound good? In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" In Proverbs 14, 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." In Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, it says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the spirit of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Crazy! So the Bible tells us that all of our natural desires are opposite of what life of what is required of us when we live a life in the Spirit. What does that mean for you? It means that everything in your Christian life will require you to be uncomfortable. It will be uncomfortable to your flesh when you obey Jesus Christ. Every area of your spiritual life will cause this discomfort to yourself. But it's time for us, right? Evangelism, intercession, living not for yourself, living the radical servant message will be uncomfortable to your flesh. Every area of your Christian life will require you to be uncomfortable. I remember a few years ago, I started praying a prayer. I said, "God, when I go into public, make me so uncomfortable around people that don't know you. I don't want to be around the lost and not think about the reality of what will happen to them if they don't receive Jesus Christ." And I remember soon after I started to pray that prayer, I would go into public places like stores to try and grocery shop, just have a normal day. Or I would try to stop at a gas station and just have a normal day. And suddenly God would give me a vision of the person standing in front of me burning in hell. That's pretty uncomfortable. And I would start to feel overwhelmed by the love of Jesus and what Jesus has done for them. And it would compel me to share the gospel with them. If you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you will be uncomfortable every day of your life. It will be impossible for you to go anywhere around where people are lost and do not know Jesus and be comfortable and just have a good day. See, I wish God would make every Christian so, so uncomfortable. I wish every time we go into public, our hearts would start to feel that little bit of angst. I need to tell somebody about Jesus. I would rather we're uncomfortable when we're around the lost than we just go living our everyday life like everything's okay. To be an effective gospel witness and to be an effective believer and to live life in the Spirit will mean you will be the most uncomfortable that you've ever been. Are you ready to say yes to it? Are you ready to say yes to it? It's joyful to say yes to this. Because the Holy Spirit, as Derek said, will come as the comforter when you say yes to living uncomfortable. I remember one time I was in Dallas, Texas, and I started to share with, we had shared the gospel on this campus. We had seen about 14 people give their lives to Jesus in about an hour of evangelism. We were on a university there. And I remember I walked up to this one young man, and I started to share the gospel with him and tell him how much God loved him, that Jesus had a plan for his life. And he stops me and he says, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And I said, oh, that's awesome. How did you meet Jesus? He said, well, I grew up in the church and my parents believed in God, so I believe in God. I said, awesome. So tell me a little bit more of your relationship with God. How do you know him? And he said, oh, yeah, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe that the Bible has authority. And I don't really believe that the scripture is authoritative. And so I was like, oh, that's interesting. You call yourself a Christian, but you don't believe the Bible. And so I started to explain to him on why he could trust the Bible, right? I told him about all the prophetic words written 1,000 years before and how Jesus perfectly fulfilled them in his life, death, and resurrection, how there's a 1 in a million chance of that, about the authority of the writings that we found. And I started to share with him all of these things. Well, I realized really quickly his issue was not an issue of the authority of the scripture necessarily. His issue was an unwillingness to submit to the truth of God. And so I started to talk to him and I shared with him and I said, I shared the full gospel with him. And I said, actually, to be a Christian will mean that your opinion has to die. To be a Christian will mean that you will have to crucify your own mind so that you can receive the mind of Christ. To be a Christian will mean your own emotions have to be crucified with Christ so you can experience the emotion of Jesus. To be a Christian will mean that everything about you has to die so that you can receive Jesus Christ and begin to live like him. And it's a beautiful message that God loves you and forgives you, but do you want to receive that kind of Christianity? He said, no. So I looked at him and I said, well, can you stop calling yourself a Christian? Because when you are around other people, what happens is you push them away from Jesus Christ because you're not living the full Christian life until you come into submission to the truth of God. See, so many times in our lives, we want to keep our entitlements. We want to keep areas of our life out of submission to Jesus, but still live in the goodness of God and still say we're a Christian and partake of the good things God has for us. It's a disservice to the gospel to call yourself a Christian but not fully submit. And what happens when we hold on to entitlements is we push people away from Jesus. I'm going to talk through 12 entitlements, and we're going to pray through each one really quick. And these are things that we're going to say yes to, and I believe when we pray, God's going to set us free, and there's so much joy in these prayers. Are you guys ready? The first entitlement that many of us have, I know this resonates with me, and just so you guys know, I'm preaching to myself here, because all of these resonate with me in some way and are areas where I want to grow a little bit more and become a little bit more like Jesus Christ. And so if you're kind of like, man, I don't know, we're talking about rebellion and entitlements, this isn't really for me, and you're kind of starting to tune out right now, I just want to say this is especially for you. Because all of us need to be a little bit more free and a little bit more like Jesus. The first entitlement is the entitlement of time. So many times we want to make our own timetable for our life. For example, we say things like, oh, I'm going to study for 3 years, and then when I'm done studying, I'm going to start a small business, and I'm going to give a couple years to starting my business, and then once I have an income and a way to make money, then I'm going to go be a missionary, and God's going to provide for me with all this passive income, right? And I'm going to have income coming in so that I can be a missionary. We make our own timetable to how we will obey God based on what works best for us. Or we delay in serving others because we don't have time. We're too busy. Especially as leaders, this one is so real, right? When you're doing a lot of things, we say, I don't really have time to do this or to do that. And we choose when it's convenient for us to serve people. So we have this entitlement of time. Or we choose when it's convenient for me to spend time in the Bible or in prayer. Oh, I'll just do it when I have time. Or I don't really like mornings, so I'm going to do it in the evenings. Can I propose to you that maybe you should ask Jesus when to spend time with him, and you should just do whatever he says, because he knows better than you do how much time you need in the Bible, how much time you need to prayer, and when you need to do it. In our sharing the gospel, many times we only do it when we set aside time to do evangelism. And many times with evangelism, instead of doing it all day, every day when we're in public, we only do it when we have time, when it's convenient for us. And the core of this lie of the entitlement of time is that is this lie. It says, I have the right to use my time however I choose. It's an entitlement. You guys ready to get free of this entitlement of time? And to give our time to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, whatever you want to do with my time, it's yours. Can we all stand up? We're going to say this together. We're going to say it passionately and aggressively because we're dealing. See, the devil will not try. He's not going to come to you and tell you as a believer, hey, you should accept Hinduism. He might in an extreme case, or come to you and say, you should become a Muslim. You should believe this and this and this. What he's going to do is he's going to try and distract you and just try to keep you from surrendering areas of your life so that you live your life as an ineffective Christian. So can we all say this together? Say, Jesus, I give up my time. It's yours, not mine. Whatever you want to do with my life, and whatever you want to do it, do it in Jesus' name. Okay, you can stay standing. I'm going to hit the second one. We have 12 of these to get through in 4 minutes. So the second one is comforts. Comfort entitlements are about the flesh. We want certain clothes, cars, and houses and circumstances, and we say we'll obey God when everything is just right. And we go after the comfort of this world instead of pursuing the discomfort of the Holy Spirit and obedience to Jesus Christ. We want to be comfortable physically or spiritually, but Jesus promises discomfort to anyone who's ready to follow him. So can we just say this? Say, Jesus, I give up all comfort. I want to be an uncomfortable Christian.
I want to be an uncomfortable Christian.
Holy Spirit, you are my comforter.
Holy Spirit, you are my comforter.
So I say no to the comfortable Christian life.
I say no to the comfortable Christian life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Come on, this is so fun. You guys feel a little more free? So good. Number three is appearance, the entitlement of appearance. We want to look a certain way. You can stay standing with me. And our focus is on the approval of man more than on the Spirit of God. We spend so much time thinking about what others are thinking, we cannot obey God. If we live in this way, every part of your Christian life will be hindered. In evangelism, spending time with Jesus, in living on fire for him, if you care about your appearance, you will not be able to live an effective Christian life. We need our reputation to die so we can really live for Jesus. It's time to let go of your reputation. Are you ready to let go of your reputation? It's a joyful thing to say no to your reputation and to say yes to just being the crazy Christian. So say this with me. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
I say yes.
I say
to radical Christianity. I don't care about my outward appearance.
I want to fear God
and not fear man. See, when you fear God and the fear of God is so loud in you, the fear of man will disappear and will no longer have a voice in your life. Number four, personal attention or recognition. This one's so real for me sometimes in my life. We demand to be noticed by other people. We want people to recognize our service or acknowledge how awesome we have. The core of this lie is we think I have a right to a visible position in ministry. And instead of saying yes to many times what Jesus calls the Christian to is hidden servanthood, is we all desire the microphone or the stage or to be in front of people. Let's all say this together. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
I say yes to being hidden.
I say yes to being hidden.
I don't need to be noticed.
I don't need to be noticed.
Or need attention.
I need attention.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
So good. The fifth one is money. This one's so real for us, right? Because we're all a bunch of wild young missionaries. Even though the Bible is clear that we cannot serve God and money, we make so many decisions based off our bank accounts. If you look at your bank account to decide what you will do for Jesus and not do for Jesus, you will not follow Jesus at all. Your God will be money instead of Jesus Christ. And you need to make a decision, is money my God or is Jesus my God? Because you cannot serve both. You only have one master. And when Jesus asks you something and you only have 10 euros, right? It's euros here in Germany. In your bank account, your response needs to be yes, yes, and 1,000 times yes right now. So can we say this? Say, Jesus, I say no to the entitlement of money. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. And not money in Jesus' name. Okay, 15 minutes is almost up. We got a few more to go through. You guys doing good? Is this so good? Is anybody feeling a little more free? Okay, the sixth one is service. We pick and choose who we will serve and when. So we say, oh, if he's a leader in the body of Christ, I would be happy to serve him. But when your friend or a lower level leader wants you to serve them, you start to think, oh, I'm a little too busy for that. Or maybe your spouse or your closest friend or somebody who maybe doesn't really seem like a leader in your life asks for help. You say no to them. But when a spiritual leader comes, you're like, oh, yeah, I'll be right there. We pick and choose who we will serve based on status that's fake. So can we all just say this? Let's say, Jesus, I want to serve people. And I say yes to service. Okay, the seventh one is inquiring of the Lord. We want to make decisions on our own so many times, don't we? I know for me, so many times I have to wrestle when I'm obeying God. I have to go to prayer and there's this wrestling with God over obedience to him. And so many times, or over what God is saying to me. And I have to have this struggle to hear the voice of God sometimes in the place of prayer. And we should all have that, honestly. We should not make decisions based off of what we want to do, but we should make decisions based off what God is asking us to do. And we should ask God before we make decisions. So let's all just say this. Say, Jesus, I want to make decisions based on what you ask me to do, not on my own. So every area of rebellion in my heart, get out now. In Jesus' name, I submit to the voice of God and everything he asks me to do. In Jesus' name. All right, we only got a few more. The eighth one is, this is so good. The eighth one is energy and stamina. We only walk in obedience to Jesus and his word if we're not too tired and too sick. We excuse ourselves from obeying God if we are tired or sick. Example, I'm too tired, I cannot join in on evangelism. This is real for leaders so many times. Leaders make so many excuses not to go out and share the gospel, don't they? It's so surprising to me how many Christian leaders will never share the gospel in public. It's because they have an entitlement of, I'm busy, I have to do X, Y, and Z, so I'm going to just let the evangelist go and do evangelism. Or example, sometimes we make excuses for sin in our lives. Like, I got angry because I was sick. So I know I just got angry with you, but it's because I'm going through a really hard time. We have to say no to the entitlement of only obeying the word of God, because the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And there's no unless at the end of that. It's just a command. And you never get to decide when you obey and when you don't obey. You need to always obey the command. So let's say this. Say, Jesus,
I repent
of saying I'm too tired
or too sick
to obey the word of God. In Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to skip one here because I ran out of time. Let's go to number 10. Then we got three more. Derek, you can come up here in a second. This is selective obedience. I will quickly respond to a high-level leader. Oh, let's just go to the next one. Let's go to emotions, number 11. This is a good one. Derek hit on this a little bit last night, but I think it's time we say no to our emotions and we say yes to the truth of Jesus Christ. So many times we make excuses for our sin because we say, this is how I feel, or I feel this and I feel that. And so we make decisions on what we will do or won't do based on what we feel. We should just ban that statement in Christianity. I felt this. So many times our feelings are lying to us. Our emotions are lying to us. This entitlement sees emotion as a legitimate defense against obedience. I know I got angry, but it's because I felt so unloved, is the statement you would say if you are living in this entitlement. We are led by emotion instead of truth when many times our emotions need to submit to the truth and be transformed. Emotions are a good thing, but it's when we're experiencing the emotion of Jesus Christ and not our own emotion that they are a good thing. When you're experiencing your own fleshly emotions, many times they will lead you to deception. So we think we have the right to express our feelings, especially if I determine I've been treated wrongly or inadequately. So let's just say this. Say, Jesus! I will not live by my emotions, but I will live by the truth of your word. So I say no to my own emotions, and I say yes to emotions submitted to the truth of God's word. In Jesus' name. Do you know sadness is not a fruit of the Spirit? Think about that for a second. Joy is. Sadness isn't even mentioned very much in the Bible. Grief is, that's different. But if you're a Christian that's always got a frown on your face, something's seriously wrong. Like, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and fire and some joy from the Holy Spirit, or you won't be able to be an effective Christian. Amen, that was a little side note. All right, last one. This one's so good. This one got me so good. These are so funny, aren't they? Sometimes we gotta laugh at how many ways in our Christian life and how many of our tendencies are opposite to the truth of life in the Spirit and the truth of God's word, right? Because if you're so serious about your issues, you know what that says? It says that you actually have pride because you think you don't have any issues, so when an issue arises, it's so surprising to you. Genuine humility will not be surprised at your issues and will sometimes have the ability just to laugh and be like, man, I have so much growth that I need to become more like Jesus. And so we should be able to laugh at our own issues sometimes and not take ourselves so seriously and not be so surprised when issues arise in our hearts that are opposite to Jesus. Can I get an amen? The last one is this. It's we want to be rewarded for our service to Jesus in this life. There's rewards in heaven. I get that. But we think I deserve thank you notes, gifts, food, or a Sabbath, a vacation time. So after an intense season of service, culture teaches us we should take a break or take a Sabbath or take time off. But in the kingdom, we understand that after serving Jesus, it's only our duty to serve Jesus. And our response after serving Jesus Christ should be, oh, it was only my duty to do that. Like, I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. And we should respond with an attitude that when Jesus speaks and we do something, our response afterwards is, sir, yes, sir, I follow Jesus. That's what I do. I'm only doing so limited compared to what he did for me. Amen? So we don't have to be rewarded endlessly after everything that we do for Jesus Christ and have endless compliments. Actually, the opposite many times will happen. When you serve Jesus, people will reject you for it many times. And so rejection can become a catalyst for you to come closer to Jesus anyway, so it should be celebrated. So say this, say, Jesus,
I say yes
to being rejected.
I don't need to be rewarded
for serving Jesus Christ. It is my duty to serve him. And I will serve him with joy. Come on, say that again with a smile on your face. Say, I will serve him with joy. In Jesus' name, I went a little bit over time, but I'm going to hand it to Derek. You guys can take your seats.
I see some of your eyebrows are removed from your faces because of the fire that just hit you. Good night. How many of you know who Ben Fitzgerald is? Raise your hand. I've been with Ben Fitzgerald multiple times where we've been driving the car, and he will stop the car. He will roll down my window. He will roll down his window. He will yell at someone outside the car and go, hey, my friend in the back seat wants to tell you something about Jesus right now. We should do that stuff over the next couple of weeks. We should give permission for your friend to, when you're at McDonald's, if you go there, I don't, Americans do. If you go to McDonald's, over the next couple days, or wherever you are, just like kind of pull a trick on your buddy. Just like, hey, McDonald's person, my friend has something to say to you, and you just stare at them. So good. Guys, this was so good. We're going to take a 5-minute break. Is there drinks or coffee or something? Is there whatever? Or is there just kind of breathing? Like, do we just need to breathe for a moment? Everybody do this with me. Okay, 5-minute break. You can go to the bathroom. You can get a drink, whatever you need to do. Come back in here, 5 minutes. Okay, we're going to jump in. We got two more to go. You guys ready? This is my friend Wes Ford. Wes, stand up. He's a soldier. Wes has an awesome subject for us. And this is one of those ones where we all kind of, there isn't anyone who can escape this one. And it's a culture we like to live in, Circuit Riders, the culture of the unoffendable heart.
Thank you, Derek. All right, hey, if you're standing in the back, can you just come back, rejoin your group here? And I want everyone to stand up real quick. Let's stand up. I know you were just standing up. Stand up. Stand up. Look at your neighbor and say this. Neighbor, are you offended? Have you ever been offended, neighbor? Get in the washing machine with me. Get in the washing machine with me. All right, go ahead and sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. All right, here's what I mean. Here's what I mean by the washing machine. I've been in the washing machine for the, last 27 and a half years, but I've been really in the washing machine for the last 4 days because I've had to write this message, okay? This message is a washing machine. And the reason why I make you stand up and say a joke and do all this is because I'm right there with you. Ooh, 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 ooh. We're in the washing machine together. So let's step in it. Let's go around. We're all in this together. That's why McGarren led off the day. It's number one, because he's the best preacher we have. Number two, it's because we want to set that culture of happy holiness. We want to walk having an unoffendable heart. We want to see a worldwide missions movement where each and every one of us have an unoffendable heart. Okay? So that's what this is. It's the culture of the unoffendable heart. I want to tell you what it's not. This is not self-help. Oh, this is not self-help. Derek said that culture eats strategy for breakfast. Okay, here's point number two for the day. Culture eats self-help for lunch. Culture eats self-help for lunch. Okay, let me tell you where this whole thing of the unoffendable heart came from. Let me set a timer first. All right, we're officially on the clock. Here's where the culture of the unoffendable heart came from. So you guys know Derek, right? You know Chloe. She led worship last night. Okay, if you don't know this, Chloe's parents, Brian and Christy Brent, started Circuit Riders. They started the entire movement. So really, in short, where this culture, the unoffendable heart, where it came from is, Brian tells this story, he tells it so well, it's awesome, but Brian was downstairs one day, Christy comes downstairs, and if you don't know Christy Brent, she's literally, and this is not an exaggeration, she's a prophetic voice to an entire generation, to many missions movements, to many ministers, and literally to the world. Okay, so Christy's a dreamer, she's a prophetess, a literal prophetess. She comes downstairs, she says, Brian, I had this dream. And so in short, the dream was this. Christy was on a game show, and she did not realize she was on a game show. The game show was called Insult, and there was three vigorous rounds where men would come out, and they would insult her. Now, get on the same page with me. Not cuss words. They weren't cussing at her. They weren't, you know, but they were insulting her character. They were calling her old. They were saying different things to try to provoke her and saying, you're not really what you're cracked up to be, just trying to provoke her. So this game show went three rounds, and at the end of three rounds, they said, we can't break her. You win. And that's when she found out that it was a game show called Insult, because hidden cameras came out and said, congratulations, you won the grand prize. And when Brian tells this story, he says that then the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, I'm going to make this true. This was in 2001. That's where the culture of the unoffendable heart was birthed from. And that dream was the blueprint for a culture that we now call the unoffendable heart. And like Derek said, it's a culture that we believe in Circuit Riders, and we believe is for every Christian, every believer, every missionary. And it's something that we can walk in. Let me explain to you why. Okay, so real quick, offense is something that sometimes we hear outside the Christian circle, sometimes we do not. So what is offense? If you know, if you're not maybe familiar with that, or maybe you think you know, I want to challenge you to this. Offense is a deep-seated root of bitterness. It is also anger.
it is also tension. We like that word, don't we? Well, I'm not offended. I just got some tension. I don't know. Americans like to use that. Does anyone in Europe? Yeah, she's saying, oh, yeah. We just have some tension. How about annoyance? Ooh. Ooh. I think we like that word, annoyance. I'm not offended. I'm not upset. I'm just annoyed. I know I do. Listen, here's the deal. I'm going to pick on myself because I know that I have plenty of things to pull from. You know what I mean? Sometimes you write a message, you read books, and you read all this literature and the Bible to try and pull stuff. I'm just going to pull stuff from my life because I can find plenty of offenses, plenty of things that that I'm still walking through every single day. So offense, unoffendable heart. Also, anger, tension, annoyance. And what do? We justify that. We take an annoyance. We say, well, it's just that I'm annoyed. It's just, but no. Jesus said, no, that is offense. So here's the thing. Sometimes we talk about forgiveness in very generic terms. We have a friend, we have a spat, a dispute, something goes wrong, and we say, oh, I forgive you. I forgive you. But here's the reality. Did you get to the bottom of that, go into the root, and pull out the root of bitterness? Let's look at this scripture. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Here's the thing, guys. You ready for this? Offense and bitterness is a calling stealer. A root of bitterness is a calling stealer. Why? You want to be a voice for Jesus Christ, right? Everyone here, you're an on-fire leader. Everyone here wants to be a voice for Jesus Christ, right? If Jesus Christ speaks the language of love, how can I be a voice for him if I speak the language of bitterness? If I speak the language of bitterness, how can I represent the one who hung on the cross and speaks the language of love? That is why it's a calling stealer. Bitterness, roots of bitterness, offense will come and steal your lunch. It'll come and take your calling. So here's the thing. Who drives a car? Raise your hand, you drive a car, or you've driven a car before, throw that hand up high. Okay, so we're all pretty familiar, if you haven't ever driven a car before, when you're driving, when you look past the steering wheel, there's the speedometer, there's all that stuff, and there's dashboard lights. When you need an oil change, there's a dashboard light. When your engine's on the verge of breaking down, a dashboard light comes on. All right, listen, so for offense, there's four main dashboard lights that will pop up. There's four main dashboard lights that when they come on, what do we need to do? We need to pull the car over, okay? So when I say these four dashboard lights, you know what we're going to say together? And we're going to do it together. We're going to say, pull the car over. I'll say, pull the car over, and then I want to hear you guys say, pull the car over. Sound good? All right, what's the first dashboard light? Dwelling on offense. Pull the car over. Dwelling on offense. What is dwelling on offense? You've probably seen, heard a story of this or seen like a meme of this, but how many times have you stood somewhere and you've had an imaginary conversation with a real person, but the real person wasn't standing there? Oh, if I would have thought of that. If I only would have thought of that, that would have showed the person. If I only would have thought of that rebuttal, I would have had them. I would have had them trapped. I would have proved them wrong, proved what a fool they are, right? Is it just me that's had that conversation before? Okay, there's a few of us, okay. You're in the shower, you're in the car, you're somewhere alone, and you say, you're having a conversation. You're like, oh, yeah? Well, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, here's the real truth of that. You spat out something at someone that's not even there. That's dwelling on offense. How about this? My friends are sitting over there. I hear them. Oh, yeah, let's go see Jurassic Park. Yeah, 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 let's go. And there's like 10 of them. Yeah, let's go. And I watch them walk out the door. I know they're going to the movie. I look out the window. I see the car leave. I know they're going to the movie. And I sit here and I say, they didn't invite me. And you sit here. They didn't invite me. You know what? They're the ones missing out. I'm so awesome. They're the ones missing out on me. They're the ones, and you know what? They're not even good friends anyway. That's what my mentor tried to tell me anyway, is that they don't even care about me. They keep seeing movies, going to the park, hanging out, doing all these things. They have a group text, and I'm not even in it. That's what dwelling on offense is. And here's the thing. How many of us, this is not a trick question, how many of us want to be angry? No one. That's what I thought. How many of you want to be sad? Okay, no one. That's what I thought. Then how come is it that an angry heart desires anger? How come is it that a sad heart desires sadness? You see, when our heart is not fixated in the right position, it desires things that you really are not good for you. An offendable heart craves offense. That's why when you sit down, you think, yeah, I'm in a position of power here. They went and did something with me. I kind of feel entitled. I kind of feel like something's kind of welling up in me. Like I have some sort of power rising up in me. That is the offendable heart feeding on offense. Because the offendable heart craves offense. The unoffendable heart does not crave offense, therefore does not dwell on offense. The second dashboard light, avoiding the person who offended you. Somebody say, pull the car over. Pull the car over. We're avoiding the person that offended us. Listen, we've all had a party crasher in our life. Dad, all A's, one B, baby. Slap it up. One B? What was the B in, son? What was the B in, daughter? Why didn't you get an A? Why didn't you get the top grade? You got the second best grade. Well, you know, it was a language, and I'm just learning it, but I'm learning it so well. And next semester, it's going to be so great. Well, why didn't you get an A this semester? You told me you'd get the best grades. You told me you'd get only the highest grades. Listen, guys, we've all experienced a party crash. That's the party crasher. We've all had a party crasher in our lives. So what do we do? Do we confront that person, talk to them, react with love? Do we say, Dad, you know what? I know I didn't get the best grade, but next time I'm going for it. And I know I'm going to get it. Or do we avoid that person? See, because the second thing is avoiding people who have offended us. Am I the only one who, and here you guys use trains and trams a lot. You know, home we use cars, buses, different things. Am I the only one who has literally taken a different mode of transportation because I was afraid or I knew I was going to run into someone? Am I the only one? Anyone ever taken a train like, oh, I'll wait 8 minutes. I'll wait 8 minutes because that person that's in there, they offended me. They're on me about stuff. No, I'll just wait. Or maybe you've been to a party or a gathering, God forbid even a church service, where you said, no, I'll walk in that door. I'm not walking in that door because my friend's in the back there. He offended me. I'm dealing with offense with him. So I'm gonna meander around him. I'm gonna avoid him. So ask yourself, who am I avoiding? Who am I avoiding? It's probably a friend, someone close in your life, family member. Am I avoiding them because I have offense with them? Light number three, dashboard light number three. These only get harder, guys. These get more brutal the longer we go. Number three, being critical of the person who offended you. Somebody say, pull the car over. Pull it over. The offended heart is a critical heart. It's short, but that's a lot of truth to that. The offended heart is a critical heart. The offended spirit is a critical spirit. Here is the work of the critical spirit. I'm going to read it right out of the manual because it's just I couldn't say it any better if I tried. You create a negative, judgmental, and repressive atmosphere. Points out weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, and inconsistencies. So essentially, you just point out the weaknesses. You criticize family, friends, coworkers, church members without bringing solution, and you quench vision. Brian Brent, when he taught this, he called this guy Captain Sawdust. Don't be Captain Sawdust. The scripture says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in yours? Don't be Captain Sawdust. What if we brought back, and a couple of us were talking at dinner last night. What if we brought back the number one fan culture? Do you guys remember that? Where there was a point in time where you would say, like, I'm the number one fan. I'm Justin Bieber's number one fan. I'm Liverpool's number one fan. You weren't actually their number one fan, just so you know. But you were so intense about your love for that thing that you said, I will identify as number one fan. Why don't we bring that culture back? The culture of number one fan. Where we say, you got an idea? You got good news? Please come to me. You got good news? Please come to me. Listen, can people come to you with good news or just bad news? Can people actually come to you with good news? Guys, this is something that I am actively, and I mean actively, trying to change in my life. Because someone told me one time, they said, I bring you a good idea, and all you can do is say what could be better about it. Sorry, man, I 4 years as an engineering student. That's how I think. My brain is wired to think. How could this be better? That's an excuse I made. That's an excuse I made because I have an offendable heart. That's an example of an offendable heart. When someone comes to you with good news, hey, someone just gave me $1,000 for the missions trip. All right, I don't even have $1,000, but I'm stoked for you. I have like 60 euros in my bank account. I'm stoked that you just got 1,000. I'm so pumped for you. Can we bring back that culture? Can we bring that back, that culture where you can friend, can bring you the best news, and you don't have an ounce of jealousy? I'm telling you guys, I'm actively pursuing that in my life, and it is a journey. But when someone called me on that, I said, that is toxic. I looked at myself in the mirror, and I said, that is toxic. I can't shoot back a correction to you. I got to hear your good idea, and I got to say, dude, that is awesome. Because the probability is that a person stewed over that for hours before they had the courage to come tell you that. And if you shoot back, well, here's what could be better about it. That might be helpful, but that's not the right thing to do. You might actually help the idea, but there's a good chance that that's actually rooted in offense. Let me prove it to you in a super simple way. How come the best, let's just say football teams in the Premier League, how come the best teams are the same as the most hated teams? Nobody hates the worst team, right? Simple truth, right? No one gives a rip if the worst team loses. They just expected that. But how come we form this thing about the best team? You know, if Chelsea's the best team, if Man U's the best team that year, if Liverpool's the best team, how come we get this thing in our head? I hope they lose. I hope they lose. In America, there's college, university-level football. There's this team called Alabama. And they win practically every single year. And people say, I hate Alabama football. Why is that? Why is that the culture? It's an offendable heart. We see someone else do good and we say, well, I'm not with you, so I'm tearing you down. Our first reaction if our team's not doing good is to tear down the team that is. All that's rooted is an offendable heart. It's Captain Sawdust. It's Captain Sawdust. He says, get him. But what we need to do is we need to knock down Captain Sawdust. All right, the last one. I'm going to scoot through this in just like a minute. Or a few. Light number four, becoming a diagnostic expert on everything. Somebody say, pull the car over. Becoming a diagnostic expert on how everyone should live their life. Did you ever notice when you're living in a fence, you know everything? Did you ever notice that when you're living in a fence, you know everything? Give you a little key there. Know everything. That person shouldn't be dating that person. That's the wrong kind of bike you're riding. It's not fit for you. That's not the right train. You need to take this train. Your football team stinks. Mine's the best. My dad could beat up your dad. My girlfriend's cuter than yours. My boyfriend's smarter than yours. What's with that? It's an offendable heart. Is being a diagnostic expert on anything. Let's see. When we have the offendable heart, we suddenly become an expert on everything. This guy's called the opinion master. He's got an opinion on everything. That person is like a full-time movie critic, but it's like, well, not just movies. I know how every person should act. I go to a new church, I get in the car. What's the first thing a lot of times when people go to a new church, they get in the car? Worship wasn't hot. That place is dead. Dry bones. Holy Spirit's never been in there. God forbid we go to like a DTS or something and come home to our home church, to the people who gave us money to send us there. Oh, you're dead. That's dry, dead religion. You guys don't even have a drum set, a cajon. They don't have money because they just sent you to training school. No wonder they can't afford the drum set. Listen, let's not be the opinion master. I'm laughing at myself here too, guys, because I can be the opinion master. Last thing here. Let's get rid of the bitter speeches. How many of you are like 25 and older? Guys, us especially, how many of you are like 18? 18 to 25? Okay, pick an age group 5 years younger than you and say, I'm done with the bitter speeches. I'm not pulling out the, you are running too fast. You are going to run out of steam. You cannot possibly love God that much. You've only been saved for 6 months. Hey, you better watch out, brother. Bible says run your race. You better pace yourself, brother. Not in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Second opinions. You know what that means? It's made up. Paul said, run your race. He didn't say, you know, what pace to do it at. We're to sprint after Jesus. Enough with the bitter speeches of looking at the newly saved people, on the on fire people, and say, you're going to burn out. You're going to run too fast. It's going to go out when you get 80. Heck no. I'm going to be better at 80. I'm going to be more in love with Jesus at 80 because I'm sprinting now. Listen, here's where I'll end. Landing the plane. The unoffendable heart is the heart of forgiveness lived out. Here's my final encouragement to you, because I gave you all those dash lights. What do we do about all the dash lights? What's the oil change? Do we need gas? What's the deal? Here's the deal. Be the forgiveness guy. Gals, be the forgiveness gal, because that's all there is to it. Be the forgiveness guy. Be the forgiveness gal. Someone comes to you, they slit your tires on your car. They walk inside, knock on the door. Hey, I just slit the tires on your car. That's awesome. High five. Slap up. That's amazing. There's a Michelin store 3 miles down the road. Let's walk to it. I'll buy the tires. You don't have to buy them. I'll replace the tires. You want to get ice cream on the way? Let's get ice cream on the way. Guy brings his dog over and pees on the carpet. That's awesome, bro. I just got this new shampoo. Let's try it out. So you need to pee again? Here's the sofa. Try the sofa out too. We'll clean that sucker up as well. Listen, guys, we're going to stand up and we're going to repent of some stuff. But let's just sign up to be the forgiveness guy. Let's just sign up to be the forgiveness gal. Let's just sign up to be the grace guy or the grace gal. Listen, how are we going to see unity if we're offended with other people's cultures? How can, you know, 14, 15, whatever it is, 11, 15, let's call it 15, nations get together in a room and get on the same page if we're offended at other people's cultures? Let's kick out offense, be the forgiveness guy, be the forgiveness gal, be the grace guy, be the grace gal. Let's stand up, let's pray together. Let's just do a repeat after me, like, as a group here. Does that sound good? Jesus, I repent for having an offendable heart, for avoiding my offenders, for dwelling on offense, for being critical. I hate that spirit. Get out in Jesus' name and stay out and don't come back. Jesus, I crush my flesh that wants to be right, that wants to be critical. Jesus, I love you. Amen.
If you didn't laugh at some point, then we'll pray for you later. Sophie, can you come up here? This is our, Sophie's our last speaker of the morning. Now, here's the thing. I got to shout her up for a second. Sophie, she's going to get mad at me for saying this, but she has a sickness that's not very fun. And she flew all the way across the world with this sickness, and she's going to speak to you this morning. And so there's a little bit more authority with someone who's coming to you from the place of suffering. She's going to talk to us about having no daylight between your brother or sister in Christ. Unity and agreement. Sophie J, take it away.
Thank you, Derek. Okay, I'm going to pray really quick and then we'll get into it. I really believe I'm in a room of men and women that want to please the heart of God, right? I don't feel like I need to convince you. But if you want to please the heart of God, then this message is going to be so, so important for you, because we cannot please the heart of God without unity. So Jesus, I just thank you for every person under the sound of my voice. God, I ask that you would prepare our hearts. Would you prepare our minds? We just ask, we honor you in this place, and we just ask, would you come and show up? Would you show up in your power, in your mercy, in your love? In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start by asking you guys a question. How many of you have ever asked the Lord, God, I want my heart to break for what your heart breaks for? Yeah? Most of us in this room, I love that. That's amazing. So I've done that. I've had to go back and do that several times because I have to keep going and getting the heart of God, getting his vision for my life. And the last time I did this was actually at a staff's training. And I asked the Lord, I asked it a little bit of a different way. I said, God, what do I not hate that you hate? And what do I not love that you love? And the Lord was really direct with me, so loving, but really direct. He said, Sophie, you don't hate disunity because independence is more comfortable for you. And I was like, dang, Jesus, you're right. And this led me to a moment of deep repentance for every time that I've chosen my own independence because it was easier or more comfortable for me. And there's a story in the Bible that models this really well. It's the story of Deborah. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Judges 4. And we're going to start in Judges 4, 6 through 9. I'm just going to read from my phone. So I'm going to paint the scene for you a little bit. So Deborah is a judge. Deborah's operating as a military leader, as a government leader, and as a spiritual leader for all of Israel. And as she's operating as a judge, there's intense oppression happening from this man named Sisera. And when I say oppression, I don't just mean that, oh, it was kind of hard. I mean that women are getting raped. Children are afraid to go outside. The whole country is in a sort of a lockdown out of fear. And Deborah rises up as a judge in this time. And it says in verse 6, it says she sent for Barak. Barak is the leader of the Israelite army. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, it has become clear that the God of Israel, commands you, go to Mount Tabor and prepare for battle. Take 10 companies of soldiers from Naphtalim and Zebulun, and I'll take care of getting Sisera, the leader of Jabin's army, to the Kishon River. With all his chariots, all his troops, I'll make sure you win the battle. Barak said, if you go with me, I'll go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. She said, of course I'll go with you, but understand that with an attitude like that, there'll be no glory in it for you. God will use a woman's hand to take care of Sisera. The story goes on to reveal that they go into battle. God gives the battle to the hands of the Israelites. Sisera, the bad guy, runs away in fear, runs into the tent of a woman named Jael. And when he runs into this tent, the woman, Jael, invites him in, says, oh, lay down, I'll get you some milk. And so he goes to sleep, and while he's asleep, she takes a tent peg, drives it through his skull, and what was 20 years of intense oppression becomes 40 years of peace. But what we're going to highlight about their story, there's so much to unpack, but what we're going to highlight about this story is that Deborah didn't operate in an ounce of independence. No, she got a word from the Lord, and her immediate response was, okay, I need to call someone to go with me. She calls up Barak, the leader of the Israelite army. Women, the solution to the problems around you is not in independence. It's calling up the men and women to your right and to your left and saying, I can't go if you don't go with me. I can't fulfill the word of the Lord if you don't go with me. And then on top of that, she receives the word. She's the one who got the prophetic word. And another woman is who fulfills it. That might be a little hard. What if God gave you a word for, you thought it was for your life, but it was actually for the woman next to you, and what you thought was your calling, God was going to give into the hands to be fulfilled with someone else? That would be hard for me, right? Because every entitlement would rise up. It's like, well, that's my word. You prepared me. I went through the suffering. Deborah was the one that moved, right? There's so many entitlements that she could have had, but she didn't operate in an ounce of comparison. I think sometimes we look at comparison like it's a lesser sin, right? Well, like maybe I don't struggle with sexual immorality, or maybe I don't struggle with fear, but I just get so annoyed when that person speaks because it should be me up there speaking. Or I just get so frustrated when that girl gets all the attention because I need the attention, right? No, it's sin. Comparison is not a cute sin. It's meant to steal your calling. It's meant to kill you. It's a spirit of self-hatred. It wants to destroy you. We have to take comparison so seriously because it disrupts unity, right? John 17, 21 says that they may be one just as you and I are one, and that they may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Right? Jesus is saying the world will know that you follow me by your unity. If you're united with one another, then they'll know that you know me. Do you value unity over your denomination? Do you value unity over your own opinion, over being right? I know so many times in my own life, the answer is no. I value being right. I value having my point come across, right? But if we want to see the power of God come, he comes in unity. The most powerful services I've ever been in, like revival nights, all of that, is when we're all unified under the presence of God and no one's worried about their denomination or where they came from or even their own culture. Think about the Send Norway, right? Thousands of people in an arena hungry for the presence of God, and he shows up because there's unity. In Circuit Riders and in Brave Love, we do this exercise. It's called No Daylight. And basically what that means, if I had another person up here with me, it means that we would be so close together that no daylight could come between us. Like you couldn't even see a little bit. We'd be so close. What that looks like practically is looking at the person to your right and to your left and choosing to encourage them. And I don't mean like, oh, like, you're so pretty, right? That's not like super, like, thanks, it's a compliment. It's not super encouraging. It's looking at that person and saying, no, I need you. I need what God has instilled in you. I need your gifting. I need your voice. I actually can't go. I can't go without you. It looks like laying down my calling because I'm looking at the girl to my right and saying, actually, who cares about my calling? I want to see you fulfill what God has in your life, right? It's more practical than we think. Unity is more practical than we think. Unity looks like not withholding. Every time that you see something good in somebody else, and instead of going, oh, it's kind of awkward to just tell them, like, that was amazing, or I need you, all of that. It's kind of awkward, right? You have to come outside of yourself. But it's choosing to be like, I'm not going to give in to culture. I actually cannot withhold because I'm so full of the love of Jesus. I have to tell you how amazing you are. Your original design, Derek's going to hit on that. How you're created, I have to tell you I can't withhold. Withholding is a sin. Choosing not to speak when you have something to say is a sin on every level. So we're going to get really practical. Can we all stand up? No daylight in its simplest form is obedience. It's really just obedience. And so what we're going to do before we break out into our groups, we're going to all together repent of any way that we've chosen independence over unity. Any way that we've chosen our comfort, our opinion over unity. Does that sound good? So you guys want to repeat after me? Say, Jesus, I'm sorry for every way that I've chosen to do something on my own instead of relying on the person next to me, instead of relying on you. Jesus, I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. And right now, I sign up to depend on you, to depend on the person next to me. I don't want to do it on my own. Jesus, I need you. And I love that I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to get in our groups. And everyone, I want you to find a partner in your group. And I want you to look at them and encourage them deeply. And as you're encouraging them, maybe end in prayer, say it like, I just want to encourage you and I want to pray for the calling on your life. I want to pray that you would fulfill it. Maybe even ask, what's something practical I can do to fulfill the calling on your life? Sound good? Okay, great.
Okay. Love you guys. We will see you at lunch and then 2:30 back in here and we're going to break up for tracks. Carry the Love, Brave Love, and Greenhouse, and we're going to have some more fun. Okay, we will see you guys at lunch.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, Visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.